Today I want to share something about developing an attitude of faith. And so I had to consult Susie for this because I had to basically understand what an attitude is. Think about it. And this is what I heard a man of God say. The lion is not the strongest of the animals in the jungle. The lion is not the heaviest animal in the jungle. But the lion is called the king of the jungle. It's not the tallest. So what distinguishes the lion from all the other animals in the jungle is the lion's attitude. When the lion sees anybody, anything that's not a lion, what does it think? Lunch. Right? And then immediately it starts to attack. Attitude. So today I want to talk about the attitude of faith that you and I have to develop. And I want to start with a couple of quotes about what other great men have said about attitude. Then a little bit about the introduction. Then we're going to look at defining what is an attitude. We're going to look at a couple of models. Then we're going to look at the three components. Again, I had to consult my wife, you know, because attitude is an area that psychologists deal with a lot, but it's all biblical. We're going to look at the model. Then we're going to look at faith attitude and developing a faith attitude and look at one example about David in the Old Testament, another New Testament example. So this is our outline for today. But let's begin with the quotes of attitude, what some great men of God have said about attitude. This is what Thomas Jefferson said about attitude. He said, "Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." Think about it. Thomas Jefferson said this a couple of hundred years ago. He's saying that the man with the right mental attitude is unstoppable in terms of the attainment of his goal. But if you also have a wrong attitude, nobody can help you. Let's look at what Winston Churchill said. "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." I like that. Now, I don't know when he said this, but I remember one of Winston Churchill's famous quotes during the time that Britain was under siege in the Second World War from Germany. Winston Churchill said, "Never give up. Never, ever give up. Never, ever, ever give up." And meanwhile, they were being bombed. But he said, "We would never give up." That was an attitude. That regardless, they would never give up. This is what Liu Hou said. "Ability is what you are capable of doing based on your skills and competencies. Motivation determines what you do. Attitude determines how well you do it." Attitude. Oh, how many of you love Michael Jordan? Yeah. Michael Jordan, this is what Michael Jordan said. He said, "My attitude is that if you push me towards something that you think is a weakness, then I will turn that perceived weakness into a strength." Michael Jordan, the legendary basketball player. "For success," Walter Scott said this, "for success, attitude is equally as important as ability." Think about it. So you can be skilled and competent in a particular area, but without an attitude, you can't get it done. Hallelujah. And this is what I tell my students the beginning of the semester. I said, it's great to have aptitude, A-P-T-I-T-U-D-E, because aptitude is also your skill. But in my class, sometimes you have students who are smart. They have the aptitude, but their attitude sucks. They don't dot their I's. They don't cross their T's. They submit assignments late. And so they are, even though they are smart, they are A students, their attitude sometimes make them get a C or a D. Because they don't submit assignments on time, they are late, they don't cross their T's, they don't follow my format. If I say, give me a cover page, do single space, page your numbers, they don't do it. So they lose about 20 points just by not doing the format. Their attitude sucks. Right? So let's see what the Bible says. We all have attitudes about so many different subjects in life. Politics, education, religion, all kinds of topics. And our attitudes obviously have been developed over time. As you grow up in, you know, under the care of your parents, as they nurture you, you know, you begin to pick up some things. So attitude is really a product of nurturing, growing up, and also the environment where you are. All right? We will continue that. So your opinions and preferences, likes and dislikes, are a reflection of your attitude. Let's define what an attitude is. An attitude is a manner or a disposition. It's a feeling with regard to a person or thing or tendency on your attitude. In other words, this is what we call the object of your attitude, right? It could be a person. It could be an attitude about a thing. I have some attitudes about some food. There are some food, if you give me one tone, I say, thank you, but no thanks. I don't like it. So over the years, we develop attitude, our preferences. Let's look at another definition of attitude. An attitude is made up of what you think, what you do, and what you feel. So, this is where the psychologists come in. What you think is basically about your cognitive processes, your thoughts, your thinking. Proverbs says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, you reflect what your thoughts are. Then it goes on to say, it's also what you do and what you feel. What you feel is basically about your emotions. Whether you feel great or you don't feel great is a reflection of your emotions, your feelings. Right? And then it's what you do. See, most of the time, the behavioral aspect of your attitude is what we see. Right? We don't know what you think. We can't sometimes figure out how you feel. But when you do something, we see it. And that gives us an indication of what kind of attitude is. Oh, go back, please. Sorry. An attitude is a relatively enduring organization of your beliefs, what you believe, your feelings, what you feel, and your behavioral tendencies towards socially significant objects, groups, events, or symbols. Right? Now think about it. When you watch football games, sometimes you can tell the attitude of the fans. Remember that, right? By how they shout, how they scream. And sometimes if their team loses, they get angry. I remember when I was living in London, I lived in Tottenham. And the Tottenham Hotspur Stadium was about 10 minutes from my house. And here am I work Sunday evenings, right? So I go to church Sunday in the morning, come and catch the sleep. But I have to leave home before they close the stadium. Because if they close the stadium, you know, a White Hart Lane, which was 10 minutes from my house, literally within 5-10 minutes, you have thousands of people on the streets walking to the nearest subway station. And then, you know, they go to the pubs, especially if Tottenham Hotspur loses, they are upset. Right? Their attitude, they are upset, and if you cross them wrong, they will do something to you. So I always had to leave home before they close the match. And my cousin, who was my best man at our wedding, he passed us in London. One day, he happened to be driving near Crystal Palace. Crystal Palace is one of the England football teams. And Crystal Palace had lost the game. And the fans were upset. And he was driving he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was driving through the fans, upset fans of Crystal Palace. And they capsized his Volvo. And he was so fortunate, he had to get out. And I told you, you are lucky none of your kids was with you at that time. The British police were filming everything on the streets in their camera in a helicopter. They gave him the evidence to take to his insurance company that he didn't get drunk and capsize his car. But the football fans turned his Volvo upside down. Attitude. In other words, the Crystal Palace fans, they felt bad. They are feeling. They were upset. Right? And because they are upset, they were thinking crazy things. And then they behaved by turning my cousin's car upside down, capsizing it. Attitude determines a lot. Attitudes can be defined as evaluations of ideas, events, objects, or people, positive or negative, uncertain, sometimes certain. For example, we have mixed feelings. Sometimes we have mixed feelings, you know, towards some objects, conditions. You are not sure. Or think about it, if you are a member of a jury, right? You listen to the evidence, but you are still not sure whether the guy really is guilty or innocent. But sometimes you are sure, right? How many of you have watched this classic movie by Gregory Peck, 12 Angry Men? You watched it? Think about it. Before they had even had the opportunity to listen to the evidence, their feeling and their thinking and their belief was that the guy was guilty. So the whole movie, 12 Angry Men, was about Gregory Peck, one of the jurors, trying to convince the other 11 that they had to listen, hear the evidence, think about the evidence before they make a decision. So if somebody has a wrong attitude, before he even has a chance to hear your case, you are guilty. Because he thinks differently, he feels differently, and he's behaving differently by making those decisions. Right? So, if you go back to what Thomas Jefferson said, nothing can stop a man with the right mental attitude. But if you have the wrong mental attitude, we can't help you. That is why Romans chapter 12 says that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I believe Thomas Jefferson was probably thinking about this scripture in Romans chapter 12, 1, 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Attitudes are an important topic of study for social psychologists because they help determine what we do, what we eat, how we vote, what we do with our free time, everything else. Now, the ABC model of attitude, and this is where the psychology comes in a little bit, is the fact that there is the affective. Affective psychologists define affective as the study of your feelings. Then there is the cognitive, which is your thoughts, your thinking, right? And then there is the behavioral, which is the actions that we see. So Proverbs says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs is talking about your cognition, your thinking, right? That is why what we believe should be able to influence our behavior, right? We just sang the song. we will believe the report of the Lord. That's talking about the cognitive aspect. Right? And so what you believe also influences your actions and your behaviors. So the A is for affecting your feelings. The B is for behavioral. C is for cognitive. In fact, even though they talk about the ABC model of attitudes, you see, God starts with the C first because that is where your thinking begins. And then your thinking informs your feelings. Right? And then your feelings inform your behaviors. So sometimes I encounter students, they come and I'm advising them, and they say, my high school teacher told me I don't know math. And they believed it. And you see, because they have believed it, the cognitive, the C part, it influences their behavior. They do not learn. They watch Seinfeld in the midnight. And then when they go and do the exam, they don't do well. And so my challenge is to tell them, forget about what your high school guidance counselor said. You can know math if you try. So give it a try. So sometimes they try and they see that there's a change. And they get encouraged and they try more. So you can't change somebody without first changing their mind, which is the cognitive side. And in our life as Christians, you can't change any situation, the outcomes, if you don't first change your mind. That is why you got to believe first. Who has believed our report? You got to believe God's report first. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Before you see God's power. Right? See, the world says, seeing is believing. Right? That is not scriptural. God says, believing is seeing. Right? So that is the ABC of model. Every attitude has three components, like I said, in the ABC model. A is for affective, B is for behavioral, and C is for cognitive. Although every attitude has these three components, any particular attitude can be based on one component or another. So again, your A is the affective, which is your feelings, your emotion, more or less. And then the B is for your behavior. And then the C is for your cognition, which is your thinking. But again, with God, it goes basically on the C first, your thinking. That is where everything that Jesus did had to get you to think about the kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any subject in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. In Matthew 13, Jesus actually narrated 7 different parables of the kingdom. And for those of us who live in developed societies where there are no kings, it's difficult for us to sometimes conceptualize. But in places like England and other parts of Europe, the king is there. We have a king or a queen who owns all the land. Everything is in the queen's name, even the institutions. So all that Jesus was trying to do was to get us to think in a different way. Now, let me break this down. We said that the A part of the model, the affective, the feeling part element, refers to your emotional reaction you have towards an attitude or some attitude object. So if you think about people who have some fear, let's say I use the fear of spiders, right? For some weird reason, when I travel, then something happens in my house, like a chipmunk comes into the house. Couple of years ago, I was in Ghana, and they called me and said, "Daddy, there's a chipmunk in the house." I said, "I'm in Ghana," and it came to the front door, and they went to the formal living room, so they brought some barricades, some chairs, stuff to prevent the chipmunk from going to the their feelings about chipmunk, right, informed their actions and behaviors. In the end, they had to pray in tongues and stuff to get the chipmunk out of the house. So the point here is that if somebody, the affective, somebody has a phobia, right? It's a feeling. And the feeling, where does the feeling come from? It comes from their mind. In their mind, they think, you know, chipmunks or whether spiders or bugs. Oh, you should see. The other day I went to class and there was a bug in the class. This student is telling me, Dr. Shen, kill the spider. I said, what has the spider done to you? Then I said, the spider is part of the ecological balance of nature. Leave the spider alone. And she was ready to get out of the classroom. So what am I saying? And even with dogs, some people fear dogs. Am I right? It starts with your thinking. Your thinking about dogs influences your feelings. And so when you see the dogs, you want to run away. Right? So many people who have phobias, you know, fear of something, whether it's height, whether it's, you know, spiders, whether it's bugs. Oh, I'm not even going to talk about snakes because most of us don't like snakes, right? So the spider or whatever you fear becomes the attitude object. And whenever this person sees or is exposed to a spider, whether she sees or thinks about one, she feels extreme anxiety and fear. So this is one element of the attitude, right? The behavioral element of the attitude refers to the way you or someone you know behaves when exposed to an object. They've gained the phobia again. So what will this person do, or sometimes even snakes? They will run away. I remember as a kid, this dog chased me. And believe me, I always say, if Carl Lewis was right by my side, I would have run past Carl Lewis. And this was a neighborhood dog, right? And it chased me, and as I think I was about 11 years old. No, it was me and my brother. My dad sent me to his friend's house in the same neighborhood, but probably about a mile. So we were walking, and we saw this guy, you know, the owner was, you know, the European, we call him Mr. Ryle, you know. And the dogs, we know the dog, neighborhood dog, Coco. The dog always called Coco. So Mr. Ryle was driving his Mercedes, you know, up the hill, and Coco was chasing the Mercedes. You know, this is in Ghana, and at that time, we drove on the left, like Bahamas, right? So Mr. Ryle is coming uphill, and we are going down. And Coco is chasing the master's car, you know, lived right there. He will chase the car till the master gives him distance, then walks back home. As soon as Coco saw me, he increased his speed, started barking. I ran past the nearest house, somebody's house, and that house had dog, but I didn't care about that dog. I was more afraid of Coco than that dog in the house. And I jumped this huge stream. I'll never forget that. My fear of Coco made me run faster than Carl Lewis. Right. So that is the behavior fad, right? Let's go on. So the cognitive component, as we know, has to do about what you think. We all, you see, in my neighborhood, some of my friends growing up, we all used to talk about Coco all the time. No, Coco was a wild dog. We talked about Coco. So it wasn't surprising that when Coco saw me, you know, I was like lunch, right? But let's go to the, so we understand this model. So again, Your thinking, which is your cognitive aspect, you know, influences your emotions, your feeling, which also influences your behavior. But the subject I really want to talk about is basically the attitude, developing an attitude of faith. An attitude of faith has all the three components, the elements about God and His Word. So it has to do with your feelings about God as His Word. How do you feel about God's Word? It also has to do with your thinking, your thoughts about God's Word, your beliefs about God's Word. And then it also has to be manifested in your actions or behaviors. So again, what you think about God's word, which is part of your attitude, influences your emotion, your feelings about God's words, and then it influences your behavior about God's words. So if you are going to obey God, right? If you are going to obey God, it's founded on how you feel about his word and how you think about his word. Because the obedience is basically the behavior part. And I will encourage each and one of us to develop an attitude of faith. All right, let's go to the next slide. So let's look at a couple of examples from the Bible. Keep going again. Or go back before you go, please. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a very, very powerful scripture about faith. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Two things. You can call if you have not believed. Right? So calling on the name of God is basically the behavior part. But you cannot express or manifest that behavior until you have believed, which is your thinking, the cognitive part. All right? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? So another link between your thinking, your belief system, and your hearing. So what you hear influences what you believe. So the ear is one of the gates of your belief system, just like the eyes, all right? And so how shall they believe on him in whom they have not? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God needs an agent to cause you to hear, right? So, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So this scripture gives us an idea about the links between your belief systems, your emotions, your feelings, and your behaviors. So most of the time, if we haven't believed or we haven't obeyed God, it's probably because our belief is weak. And our belief may be weak because our feelings, you know, our attitude towards God is also weak. All right? Let's go to this is where I want to spend the rest of the time. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You all know the story about David. Right? And how David conquered Goliath. And we were going to see how David's belief system, what he believed about God, compared to the nation of Israel. And then we're going to see how David felt about God, his feelings about God. And we're going to see how his belief system, what he believed about God and what he felt about God, was manifested in his actions and behaviors about God that enabled him to kill Goliath. Right? So first, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I know it's a very popular passage of scripture. This is something that we have all learned at Sunday school. David and Goliath. How can David bring such a victory? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me quickly read this through. Now the Philistines were gathered together and their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokor, which belonged to Judah, and pinched between Shokor and Azekah in Ephesdamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pinched by the valley of Elah and set battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. When I checked that about 6 cubits and a span, it means Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. You know, I think Shaq O'Neal is the biggest, tallest guy I think I've seen among basketball players. But he will have been a dwarf compared to Goliath. Right? Goliath is 9.5 feet tall. Laurent, I know you are tall. But you'll be a dwarf for Goliath. right? 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. You know what it was? The weight of the coat was 78 pounds. I mean, I'm thinking about the jacket that I'm wearing, right? And I'm thinking that this is what, a pound or two at most? Goliath's helmet, what is it? The helmet was 78 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Where are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then he will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Think about it. Think about it. Imagine Goliath's size. And he comes taunting the nation of Israel. Say, let's not all the armies fight. Bring one person. Now remember, at this point in time, if you remember the Bible, when Saul was being chosen as the king of Israel, the Bible says Saul was the tallest guy in Egypt. Remember? So Saul was the guy who should have fought Goliath. But he was scared. Right? So, and the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day to give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Right? So here you are. They see this huge guy, 9.5 feet tall, taunting them. "Bring somebody to come and fight me." The Bible says all Israel was afraid. In other words, they had allowed their thinking to influence them because of what they saw. Remember, the eye is a gate to your thinking. The ear is another gate. So when they saw Goliath, the Bible says they were afraid. Now David was the son of that great Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the one man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 elder sons of Jesse went and followed the Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Aminadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 elders followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. He was taunting Israel. And the story is that David's father sent him and said, "Take some food to your brethren at the battle side." And then one day, David happened to be there. For 40 days, he was not there. Then one day, David happened to be there, and he was there when Goliath materialized again with, again, the taunting he had repeated for the past 40 days. But the difference is that this time, what David heard changed David. David reacted differently to what he heard compared to the rest of Israel. Think about it. The same taunting, the same intimidation, the same terrorist threat, right? But it affected David differently compared with the rest of the nation. So let's see how David's cognitive, affective, and behavioral things were different. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine?" Think about it. So in other words, David had the feeling that this guy would be lunch for me. Right? Because if you start asking the question, what will be done to who will kill this Philistine? None of the Israelites even dared said, what is the incentive or the reward for killing this Philistine? Only David. Right? So in David's thinking, this Philistine is capable of being conquered. But in Israel, they didn't think that way. Let's go on. And they told him, it shall be that the man who killed him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Remember, they pay taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For, think, look at what David said again. Let's go to the next slide. Right? Next one also. And David said to the men, what shall be done to them that killed this Philistine? Okay, we know that. And David said, you know, let me read from verse 27. Right? And he said, and the people answered him after this man, says, so shall it be done to the man that killed this Philistine. Look at verse 26, what David said. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Listen to what David said. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is talking covenant language. You see, by defining Goliath as uncircumcised, he was also implying that the children of Israel were circumcised. Now remember, God commanded Abraham to circumcise all his children, and it became a law in Israel that every male child had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God had with the children of Israel. So by defining Goliath as uncircumcised, David was saying that Goliath had no covenant with God. And they, the children of Israel, they had a covenant with God. So David knew something that the children of Israel, even if they knew it, they had forgotten. Because all they were looking for, they were walking by sight. All they were looking is Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, taunting them with his weapons, terrorizing them. And the Bible says the whole nation was afraid. So if you are going to overcome any battle, you first have to overcome the battle in your mind. In fact, we hear this from Olympic stars. You know, they tell us that, you know, most of the time the game is won, you know, in your mind even before the race. Your mental disposition about the outcome precedes the action. So what you believe, see, going back, the world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. So all we are seeing is that David's feelings, his emotion was different from the children of Israel. Because he's talking covenant language. And then think about it. His own brothers said David is a kid. He said, David, you know, you are supposed to be taking care of the sheep. You know, you are in the battlefront just to catch a sneak of the giant. Go to the next slide. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, because now word is getting through the camp that David is asking about the reward. Nobody had showed up. Right? And the David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Right? Now remember, he hasn't fought yet. But at this point in time, his thinking and his feeling expressed victory. He had already won even before he started. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against me. Look at Saul, the king. He's not going to try, but he's discouraging somebody who is trying. See, whenever you want to overcome your adversary, beware of the enemies who will tell you it's okay. You know, your mother died, you know, so it's okay for you to die. Your cousin died the same way, it's okay for you to die. You know, your cousin's cousin died the same way, it's also okay for you to die. Enemies of the state. And David said to Saul, you see, David is now bringing his resume into being. He said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. Think about what David is saying. You see, the Bible says that, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Have you read that before? Anytime you are going to conquer your adversary, you have to psych yourself, right? You have to remember some of the victories that God has given you. And the same God who gave you the victories in the past is the same God who will give you the victories in the future. He's done it before. So you have an experience with God. And this is what David relied on. David relied on his resume of experience with God. If you read Hebrews chapter 12 or 13, the heroes of faith, each one of them had an experience with God. Yes. See, an experience with God is something that nobody can take away from you. That's why you need your own experience with God. Other people's experience as a testimony will encourage you, it will motivate you, but you need your own experience with God. It must be authentic because nobody can take away your experience with God. And this is what David was saying. God helped me kill a bear and a lion, and the same God that helped me kill the bear and the lion will help me kill this Goliath. So, for David, for you to overcome your adversary and scale that mountain, your thinking, your feeling, and your behavior must be in sync. They must reinforce each other. You see, if you believe, but your feeling, it does not reinforce what you believe, it's not on stable ground. And so David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this person. See, David also acknowledged that there's no way a young teenager can fight with a bear and a lion. There's no way. It's not naturally possible. But it is supernaturally possible by faith. It's naturally not possible for a 17-year-old boy to overcome a lion and a bear. But it is supernaturally possible. With God, all things are possible. And so what I was saying, if we want to develop an attitude of faith, our thinking and our feeling must correspond with our actions and our behaviors. And you know what? You may never know the next time this obstacle is going to come to you. You think when David, his father sent him to give cheese, to send cheese to his brothers, he knew he was going to meet Goliath? No, he didn't. God will not give you an agenda and say, today, this is your schedule, you're going to meet Goliath. So you take all the Bible and all the concordance and then prepare. No, no, no. You never know. So you have to always be ready. Right? And Saul armed David with armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head, also armed him with a coat of mail. And David gathered his sword upon his armor and had said to go, for he had not proved it. This is critical. He had not proved it. In other words, he had not qualified the use of that equipment. Right? And so, and David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved it. The word prove means to qualify something. Right? To test the validity of an equipment that can be used. But David refused to use Saul's weapon because he had no proof. And David put up them, and he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So now we see the behavior. This guy is ready for battle. His feelings are intact, his thinking is intact, and he's now getting his equipment ready, rejecting what is not of God. Many people, the Bible scholars believe that the fact that he chose the 5 stones from the brook represents the Holy Spirit. And some people say it's the fivefold ministry. Right? But he used only 1 stone. And the Philistine came on and drew near to him, but I believe, if you read 2 Samuel, I believe that even though David chose 1 stone, there were other Goliaths that were reproduced, if you read 2 Samuel. And all the Goliaths that were reproduced, if you read 2 Samuel, were killed by David's descendants from Judah. Think about it. You can read them in 2 Samuel. In other words, after David killed Goliath, several generations elapsed. Other Goliaths from Philistines also emerged to battle with Israel. And all the people who killed the other Goliaths were David's descendants from the tribe of Judah. So I believe that the 5 stones, David used 1, but the 4 represented an anticipation of the future where David's descendants, you know, David established a memorial where David's descendants will kill all the Goliaths. Because this was a major milestone in the nation of Israel. Let's go to the last slide. Now, this is the Old Testament. Let me come quickly to the New Testament. Because I'm running out of time. Come quickly to the New Testament. Yes, right here. You remember the guy called Blind Bartimaeus? And this is in Matthew, I think it's Mark. And they came to Jericho. Let me make sure I have the right scripture. I think it's in Mark chapter 10 or something. I forgot to put it here. Did I put it here? Go back 1 second. Let me see. Okay. Let me find it, please, so that you know that I'm telling you the truth. Mark chapter 10. Thank you. You're a good student. Mark chapter 10. What verse, Susie? Don't let me take away your good student. Where is it? Oh, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Thank you. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he shouldn't hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, and he called thee. And he, casting away his garment, we're going to come back to, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said to him, what will thou have that I should do unto thee? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Hallelujah. This guy was blind. Blind man, but he had heard, I believe he had heard in the Old Testament, right, that David, now remember, we just talked about David. David was the only king in Israel who never lost a battle. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible says, let me go to Isaiah chapter 9. The next slide, please. Next slide again, I'll come back to this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born. You see, we think this is a Christmas scripture, and that's fine. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is about the messianic scripture. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment. This is one of the scriptures that connects the ministry of David with the ministry of Jesus. David never lost a battle, and Jesus never lost a problem with all the healings that he did. But this one, so blind Bartimaeus, go back two slides for me, may have heard. Remember, he was blind, so he couldn't read. But his hearing was not defective. He heard that the son of David, called Jesus, the Messiah, will come and God will give him the throne of his father David. And so if David never lost a battle, it means Jesus will never encounter any problem he couldn't solve. So he was sitting down at the highway side begging. And then he heard that Jesus is coming. So in his mind, think about it, he's thinking, this is the son of David who was written about in Isaiah that God will give him the throne of his father David. So he hears Jesus coming by. He can't see. So he's probably relying on people to say, who wants all that noise about? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus thinks, this is my day. Jesus is coming. So Jesus is passing and he's screaming, Jesus, thou son of David. Declaring a messianic name. Have mercy on me. And I believe he said it in faith. Because in the crowd that were thronging Jesus, the Bible says people told him, shut up. You see, he can't see, so he can't even get up and go and touch Jesus like other people touch Jesus' garment. He was screaming at the top of his voice. And the Bible says, Jesus stood when he heard, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So Bartimaeus' thinking and his feeling were intact. And the Bible says, think about his behavior. He cried. And when they told him to shut up, the Bible says he cried the more a great deal. This is an act of desperation. He probably knew that if I don't get Jesus now, that is it. Have you ever been in a desperate situation where you know this is now or never? Right? And your behavior, you remember the dog that chased me? I have never probably run that fast in my life and probably never will. Because my life was in my legs now. Right? I was desperate. As I was running, I could sense Coco's teeth trying to grab my butt. So, think about it. Blind Bartimaeus is thinking. And then his feeling, his emotion, act of desperation. This is it. I got to get Jesus' attention before. So when they called him, the Bible says, look at the behavior. The Bible says, he casting away his garment. You know, in those days, people who were beggars had a robe. And even with lepers to identify you. As soon as they said Jesus is calling him, he knew that was his new day. So what did he do? He threw away his old coat. That was the behavior. The Bible says, he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And think about this. He comes to Jesus now, and Jesus said, what should I do for you? You see, this is where attitude comes in. Sometimes, when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know your problem, but he wants you to articulate your problem to see if you're on the same page. Remember, in the Gospels, there was this guy, the guy who was limp at the pool of Siloam for 38 years. Jesus comes to you and says, what should I do for you? He said, you know, I've been here for 38 years, you know, and nobody, every time I want to go into the pool, somebody beats me to it. That is not what he asked you. You see, it tells me his thinking was not right. But compare that to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus has prepared, he had even simulated what he was going to say. So as soon as Jesus asked himself, what should I do for you? You know, if you have the wrong attitude, say, can't you see that I'm blind? But maybe you are hungry. Right? Maybe you need food. Because he was begging by the roadside. Jesus, what can I do for you? Can't you see you could probably say, can't you see I'm blind? But he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Simple message. Humble. Based on the solution. And Jesus said, go thy way. Your faith. Jesus didn't say my power. He said, your faith. Where did the faith start? When he started screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me. When he started crying out. So the cognition, the affective, the emotion, and the behavior were all in sync. Throwing away his jacket because this was needed. In other words, before he got up, he knew that he was never going to be blind anymore. So he had to throw away his robe. And then Jesus says, go thy way, for thy faith had made you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We need to develop an attitude that tolerates nothing except what God wants for us. Like I said, the lion is not the strongest animal in the jungle, but the attitude of the lion in Revelations 5:5, Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Someday I'm going to teach about that. There are only two animals that the Bible uses to describe God. The lion of the tribe of Judah and the eagle. And if you want to understand leadership about God, you have to learn from these animals. I don't think it's by chance. We need to develop an attitude of no nonsense. You know, Chuck will say, righteous indignation. That what is ours is ours. Like David, our covenant gives us rights, some terms and conditions. And we should not compromise under any circumstances. We should develop an attitude of faith that says, I don't care whether you are Goliath, I don't care whether you are a devil, I will speak the word, my feelings are going to be in touch with my thinking, and my behavior is going to be in tune with my feelings and my behavior. Your emotions should be reflect God. You see, Jesus was very gentle, but he was also very no-nonsense. Right? He rebuked the devil and said, get thee behind me, Satan. But he loved the people. That is an attitude. So developing an attitude of faith means that what we think should reflect God's word, our attitude towards God and his word, should define our emotions, the way we feel, And then it should define our actions and our behavior. Three parts, they should all reinforce and strengthen each other so that we can overcome our adversaries. Just like David did. God bless you. Hallelujah. 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 Developing an attitude of faith. Hallelujah.